that we have in the Word of God. And I know that some of you are going to say, now just a minute, there are seven. Well now, it could be that you have seven. I am going to suggest that the gospel meeting is also an assembly meeting. And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul very clearly states, I declare unto you, heathen. I declare unto you, outsiders. I declare unto you, brethren, the gospel. If we do not stay at the gospel with this generation, the assembly finishes. So the gospel work is something that goes on as an outreach, yes, but is something that we continue to do in the assembly. There are specific meetings that come to our mind when the apostles would write, and to use a word that we are very familiar with, out of Matthew 18 and 20, for where two or three are gathered together. Mr. Crawford taught us years ago that as John 3 and 16 is to the gospel, so Matthew 18 and 20 is to the teaching of the assembly. Gathered together. So when we come to the Word of God, we're going to notice that in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the gathering together was for a Bible reading. In fact, it probably was a mini conference that day in Troas when the Apostle Paul was there, because it began with the breaking of bread. The disciples were gathered together to break bread. And Paul's discourse, I think our King James word is preaching. Paul's dialogue, it went on for quite some time. Don't worry, I've been told tonight what time the meeting ends. And if that weren't enough, the influence of my father-in-law would tell me that I need to respect the believers and the clock. They were gathered together for the breaking of bread. They were gathered together for a Bible reading. And they were gathered together in Acts chapter 20 for a teaching meeting. Although we're going to use other scriptures as well when it comes to the teaching meeting. They're gathered together for a prayer meeting. A meeting that is dedicated to praying. And then we're going to have, obviously, should I say first that those would be five regular meetings of the assembly. Many, many assemblies would practice those five meetings every week. The gospel meeting, the Bible reading, a ministry meeting, a prayer meeting, and a breaking of bread meeting. And those men that have been on the field will know that we're telling those meetings in that order, because that's the way a work starts. You start with the gospel. And then people are going to be interested in knowing something of the Word of God, and most likely it might be some home Bible studies. But that would come to a Bible reading of the believers and a ministry meeting. But they're going to want to pray, and so they're going to be taught the prayer meeting. And then, of course, when the time comes and the assembly is formed, the physical expression of fellowship is the breaking of bread. And so those would be five meetings of the assembly that would take place on a regular basis. There are three other meetings of the assembly that would be occasional meetings of the assembly. Probably the one most frequent would be the elders' meeting. Again, we're in Acts chapter 20. When we come down to verses 20 and so on, we're going to find that there's an elders' meeting. With frequency in an assembly that will take place, I should say this, that at each of the assembly meetings, all of the assembly is represented. The meeting where not all of the assembly is present would be the elders' meeting, but they are all represented. Because at the elders' meeting, the issues that are discussed are things concerning the assembly. Then we would have, ironically, a missionary report meeting. When a man would come from a different field, and say something about what is going on in the work of God in that place. And then, of course, a necessary meeting of the assembly from time to time, if it is to stay clean, would be the discipline meeting in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 4. Again, we're going to have the word gathered. When you are gathered together, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, they were going to carry out the discipline in Corinth. And so those are meetings that we would celebrate from time to time. Now this evening, what I have before me is to specifically deal with the ministry meeting. I'm going to say some very, very, very simple things tonight. Maybe about the way a ministry meeting is conducted. And just to remind our hearts that what we are doing is something that is biblical. I should say this as far as the meetings are concerned, because I'm emphasizing the meetings of the assembly. Every meeting of the assembly is important. And every member of the assembly, it's anticipated that they would be at every meeting of the assembly. There are other activities of the assembly that we can be involved in. Other activities that we want to help in. And so there are going to be principles of the New Testament assembly that will be practiced at the meetings we come to, at each of the meetings that we would come to. Let's take a look at the scriptures this evening, and we'll read first of all, please, in the book of Acts and chapter 20. The book of Acts, chapter 20. And verse number 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, when the disciples were gathered together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech, his discourse, until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. As Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Now, obviously, when we come to verse number 11, the breaking of bread here, or breaking bread, was around a table where they were having a meal. The breaking of bread in verse 7 is what is termed the Lord's Supper. But in verse number 11, they are now having fellowship together around a table, and the expression to break bread there is exactly that expression of just a fellowship at a mealtime. Let's go, please, to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except
I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. Let's go down just a little further. Verse number 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, that all things be done unto edifying. If a man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, that's all we're going to read for the moment. And we're going to make reference to other scriptures, specifically out of the book of the Acts, in relation to exactly this meeting. Can I suggest that an assembly will manifest the teaching that it receives? That is, our lives will show what we have been taught. And so when it comes to the teaching in an assembly, it will be the manifestation of the lives of the believers will be as profound as the teaching that those believers receive. Now, I want to make this clarification, because when we come to the word ministry, it comes from the word minister, obviously, and the denominations have done a wonderful job of taking that word and making it a title, making it to be someone that is above the rest of the believers. While that is not the case in our New Testament, the minister, or the one that is going to minister, is the servant. And so if he's going to give a service to the assembly, what kind of a service is it going to be? When we read the book of Acts chapter 6, we're going to notice that there are at least two kinds of service that can be given or done to the assembly. The first service in verse number 3 would be a physical service. That is where we arrive at the term deacon, men that are given a service to do. They are recognized in that service. A physical service. In Acts chapter 6, they're serving tables. When we come to the book of Acts chapter 6 and verse number 4, now it's a spiritual service. They're going to serve the word of God to the people. Now when we come to this service, can I suggest we need to make another distinction? There are in the word of God two aspects of our own service. That would be, one is a priestly service, and the other would be a people service. The priestly service directly in relation to God, and serving the people in relation to one another in the assembly. Our spiritual service, the sacrificing of our bodies, is a priestly service. It is given to God. On the Lord's Day morning, to give worship to God is a priestly service. On a Lord's Day morning, to participate in the offering is a priestly service. It is something that is given to God. This evening we're going to deal, if I ever get to my subject, we're going to deal more with the deacon aspect, the service of the people, or to the people, the spiritual side of that service. When it comes to priestly service, never is there gift in view. But when it comes to the deacon service, there can be the recognition of gift. When we come to the ministering of the Word of God, the serving of the Word of God to the people of God, there are many brethren that minister, that serve. Many men teach. Some are teachers.
Many men can take up the Word of God. They understand the Word of God and they can put it before us. Show us its truth. There are some that when they get up to speak and they read the Word of God, as they're going over it and explain it to us, you say to yourself, why didn't I ever see that? I've never heard of that before. He just made it so simple. It was just like serving us bread on a plate. That man's a teacher because he has made simple the Word of God. He has taken the deep things of God and made them understandable for us. But again, when we come specifically to what we would term ministry in the assembly, there would generally be three occasions when we would have the ministry of the Word of God. Normally, in our circles, that would be during or along with or at the end of the breaking of bread, there would many times be an opportunity for ministry of the Word of God. When we come to the Gospel of John, those chapters 13 to 17, we would have an example of exactly this. While John doesn't tell us of the institution of the Lord's Supper, he gives us the excellent teaching of the Lord Jesus on that very occasion. When after the Passover was over, then the Lord Jesus Christ, he's giving them this teaching from the Word of God, and at the end of the teaching, they sing a hymn and they go out. When we come to the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, the very first meeting of that day, whatever time of the day it was, the very first meeting was the breaking of bread. And after that, they had these other meetings. Whether it was the Bible reading first or the ministry meeting first, they had these other meetings. And again, it's a very, very good thing. A happy occasion to be together with the saints here to know that the first service of the day on the Lord's Day is the breaking of bread. That is our first service to the Lord, and that is worship. So that would be one of the occasions where ministry comes into play in the assembly meetings. I suppose in most occasions or in most assemblies that we would know, part of the prayer meeting would be used for ministry. In fact, some would say that we're just having two meetings in the one. We're having the prayer meeting in part of the meeting and ministry also in this same meeting. Coming along with it. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15 is going to give us an illustration of that as well. And then we would have what we would term special occasions of ministry. Whether they be conference meetings, or whether they be special meetings on a Saturday, or special meetings on a Lord's Day, or the regular ministry meeting. Occasions where ministry is given, maybe on a specific topic, maybe to cover a specific need in the assembly at that time. Special occasions for ministry. And again, we're going to have a number of examples of that in the Scriptures. For example, when we begin Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26, one of the very first occasions where we're going to have the Word gathered together in the book of the Acts, the Apostle Paul is there at Antioch, and Barnabas is there, and they're teaching them, and they taught them for a whole year. My brother, my sister, if you had opportunity to go to some place for 1 year and to teach believers something, what would you teach them? When we come to the Scriptures, we're going to notice that tremendous emphasis on the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus, the gathering center of the saints here on the earth. When we come again to the book of Acts chapter 18, we're going to notice again the Apostle Paul. He's teaching the believers in that certain place to that company as he seeks to see them stimulated in the Word of God. Now, again, when we come to the ministry, I know I'm saying simple things. Maybe sometimes there are things that are unsaid. Maybe that's why a hard-headed man like me just gets up and says it. As far as the ministry is concerned in an assembly, it's not one man that always gives a ministry. Neither is it every man that can give ministry. This is where we're going to come to those that there are many that teach. And there are those that are recognized teachers. They've been given as a gift by God to the assembly. When we come to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the man is the gift. He gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The man is the gift. In Romans chapter 12, the exercise is the gift. He's going to teach. He's going to put into practice exactly that. Can I just take a bypath here for a second? A man does not wake up one morning and discover by stars shining in his room that he is a teacher. And a young man might not know for years that he is a teacher. But a young man is going to apply himself to the Word of God, to learn the Word of God. And when the time comes, the Lord will open opportunity for that young man to give of the Word of God that he has learned. It could be that God has given him in embryo form the day of his salvation the gift of a teacher. But if that man never studies, he'll never teach. He can have the gift of a teacher and never teach. Because that gift must be exercised. And before a teacher can teach, he needs to learn. Maybe I'm saying something or just quoting the obvious. Before he can teach, he will have to study. He will have to learn the Word of God to be able to teach it. When it comes to an elder in an assembly, the Lord doesn't tell us that he has to be a teacher. The Lord tells us he needs to be apt to teach. There are men I know that take responsibility in the assemblies where they live. You would hardly see them up on a platform. But they can teach. When they go through the plazas of the town and someone asks them a question about the Trinity, they should just sit down on the bench here and I'll tell you about the Trinity. But he wouldn't ever say that from a platform because he feels that that's not his place. Oh, he takes responsibility in the assembly and he's apt to teach. He has learned by the Word of God and is able to share with others what the Word of God says. So, it's not a one-man ministry and it's not an any-man ministry. One of the things that we need to deal with in ourselves in the assembly is our own ego. Because I shouldn't come to the assembly just to display myself, to tell the brethren what I think I know. It was a Sunday night gospel meeting in a place far, far away from here, a lot hotter than it is here tonight. And the man got up on Sunday night and told us he was going to speak on the 28 judgments in the book of the Revelation. He thought he knew them. And by the way, when the man began to talk, he'd had a revelation, but it wasn't from the Bible. I don't know where he got it from. Maybe too many tackles before he came to meeting. But when we come to the Scriptures, we're going to have to teach what the Scriptures teach. Well, now let's get to it. We've read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14... I want to notice something about the categories of the ministry that we were going to give. And within these categories, I would take it that they are
general categories, and there might be variation within these categories that we've read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse number 3 is going to give to us at least three categories of the ministry that we are going to hear. To edification, and exhortation, and comfort. To edification. That is to build on a solid base or foundation. Edification. In edification, we are going to have a variety of different ministries. The building up. Because you see, there are some men, because of their activity in life, because of their secular employment, because of their profession, they have studied the Word of God, and they are going to be able to shed light on the Word of God in a specific way that others cannot do. And we can hear another one of the teachers that's going to speak about the same subject, and when he comes to the subject, he's going to be able to shed light on the subject in a different way than we heard it before. But yet, we're going to be able to learn. And so in the edification, there are some men that are going to be able to study words in a language and explain them to us. Other men are going to be able to study situations of life that the Word of God would bring to bear on that situation, and they're going to be able to teach it to us. But the edification is to build on that Word. Now, the ministry to edifying needs a response. In fact, as far as the ministry of the Word of God is concerned, I think that the Lord always expects a response. There are some believers, and you know, they really pay good attention in meeting, so much so that they never even react in a meeting. In fact, it would seem that as they hear the Word of God, there might be a 5,000 miles away. That God expects a response from our hearts to the ministry that we are hearing. Edification, a man can get up and he can build on what he's taught already before, and he can teach us more from the Word of God, but if I'm not taking it in, then I'm not going to be edified, because as I read further down in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I notice that the church is to be edified. Now, if the ministry is to edification, that is, they're being built up, the ministry is to build block on block or line on line, if you like, it's to build, the church is the one that's to be edified. So if I'm hearing something from the Word of God that I don't understand, there are elders in the assembly that I can go to ask, why is it that I don't understand this? What is it that's being taught that I haven't understood yet? But then when there's ministry that I'm hearing, this edification, I want built up in my faith that I might be a better believer for Jesus Christ. So the ministry is going to edification. That is, it's going to be built, helping me to grow. There are times when men get up and they speak the deep things of God, and someone says, well, I never got anything out of that. I hope I'm not just so egotistical to say that, because maybe there were many people in the company that did get something out of that. I haven't grown to that level yet, but others have, and they received a blessing from hearing the Word of God. Now, there are things that we need to obviously lay out as a foundation to be able to build on that for the edifying of the saints. It is a great difficulty to be able to meet the needs of a company this size. And for that reason, the Lord gave teachers, not a teacher, teachers, plural, so that one would teach and another, the saints, might be edified or built up. When we come to the second, we have the teaching of the exhortation. In verse number 3, a man that's going to prophesy, according to suggest, is exhortation. To implore, to help, to encourage. It may even have the idea of impart consoling. Exhortation. Can I suggest that the ministry of exhortation really ought to be by older men? Men that have walked the road of life
And do you know, sometimes in our youth, we think that really they don't know a whole lot about what I'm going through, but they've walked the road of life. And to listen to their word of exhortation, it behooves us as younger men to hear older men what they say. But exhortation is going to go along with the teaching of edification. You notice that he didn't put exhortation first. He put edification first. The building up of the saints. The learning. I'm edified in my knowledge of what I know of the Lord Jesus and of God and of the assembly. And now I'm going to be exhorted to walk in that way. I remember a young man coming to me in Mexico City, and he was rather dejected, distraught. He was telling me that the saints, they had, some of them had told him off this during the week. In fact, he had participated in the previous assembly meeting, and they weren't very happy with him. And this young fellow, I wondered if I could maybe encourage him or something, but he said to me, I was just trying to exhort them. And I thought to myself, oh dear. Well, it's no wonder. There was his aunt that was 30 years older than him sitting there, and 90% of the believers were older than he was. And he said, I was just trying to exhort them. Young man, maybe it's not your place to exhort the people of God. So the edification, in its great variety, whether it would be a devotional, whether it would be expositional, edification that we're building up, we're learning the Word of God to be able to put it out. But exhortation, coming from the hands of an older man, from the heart of experience, from the help of a spiritual guide to younger ones. A word of exhortation to implore them. The experiences of life, when older men, sometimes with tears in their eyes, have told us not to walk a certain way, not to make certain decisions. And you wonder, what's this old man crying about? But years later, the truth that he told us back then, now we've experienced it and we know why. He, with tears in his eyes, was telling us certain things. So we have the ministry that's going to be of exhortation. But then he tells us that it's going to be for comfort, or what we would term then consolation. To come alongside of a person and to speak with tenderness. Some of us have a hard time speaking with tenderness. In fact, there are some of us have a hard time when a person is in difficulty, we have a hard time going to them at all. What are you going to say to them? How can we help? How can we be of comfort? Oh, I suppose that when a person has gone through an experience, it's helpful. And in fact, when it comes to this ministry, the man that's prophesying here, later on in the chapter, he's called a prophet. That is, that he was a gifted person, that God gifted him to do this, and now he was doing it. But again, the same thing applies, that if he were to be a teacher and he hasn't gone through the experiences, the teachers are going to be, he could even be just teaching cold theory, if I can say it in that way. Pastors and teachers, whether you want to look at them as separate individuals or as the same individual, the pastor has learned by heart the experiences of life, and so now he's going to be able to teach it. When we come to this consolation, the coming alongside, the seeing a need, and to be able to come alongside to help. Not right to go and drive past, oh, I don't know what it was, whether it was a Robin's Donuts or a Tim Hortons or one of these donut shops anyway up here in the corner, and walk in and say to somebody, you weren't at meeting tonight, what's the matter with you? Oh, well, I was there, but I was just a couple of minutes late, so I sat at the back. Oh, I guess I shouldn't have been so quick to judge. The reason I was late was because I just got a really sad phone call, and I could hardly pull myself together to come to meeting, but I decided I had to go to meeting anyway. And instead of coming alongside to help this person, I have discouraged them so much that they might not even want to come to the next meeting. The ministry of consolation. I'm not saying that it only takes place in Tim Hortons. I'm talking specifically about a minister meeting, about coming together to hear a word of consolation. My brother, I was going to say my sister, but I guess they're not giving the ministry, so I better not say that. Those that take up the word of God, the word that you give, and you don't even think it's a word of consolation, but someone that was sitting there got a word of consolation that evening. Has it been your experience that you've come up to take up the word of God, and you've taken up the word of God, and afterwards, maybe after the meeting, maybe the next day, someone came to you and said, that was exactly the word I needed for that day. I didn't know what to do, but I got a word of consolation just by going to the meeting. Not only the categories of the ministry, and there are obviously more, there's a wide variety of ministry that is included in these words. I would like to just notice something about the content of the ministry that we give, besides the specific fact that they are to be edification, exhortation, and comfort. The content of the ministry is to be food for the saints. If I just get up here to express my opinions, that is not food for the saints. If I get up here to grind an axe, or if I get up here to throw stones, I will hurt the company. I will not edify the company. And so, the content of my ministry is to be the Word of God. Now, the Word of God can be arrows to the conscience, but it ought not to be stones to the head. The Word of God can give me a word of reproach or rebuke or correction, but it's not supposed to be the pointing out of errors publicly in front of others. So it's going to be food for the saints. But obviously, the word that the Bible would use so frequently is the word doctrine. It's going to be the doctrine. When we get to Titus chapter 2, verse 10, it's the doctrine of God. When we come to 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, it's going to be the doctrine of Christ. We're going to learn the doctrine of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. These truths that we hold so precious, we're going to learn them in a minister meeting. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 is going to tell us that it's going to be sound doctrine. We do need to hear the doctrine. We do need to hear sound doctrine. There is doctrine that is not sound. And I'm not talking so much about companies that practice things far different than what we would practice. But to have people come to your company and say, I would like to fellowship with you. We'd like to have a talk with you. Okay. Well, just some time ago, they came from a different state, and they formed an assembly here, and now the only ones that are in the assembly here are my mother, my wife, and I. And so we'd like you to come and help us, and we'll go over and help you. Now, just a minute. What is the doctrine that you hold? Well, what do you say? I mean, it's your mother, your wife, and you? Yeah. Who gives the teaching? I do. Who preaches the gospel? I do. Who sets the table Sunday morning? I do. Who gives thanks for the bread Sunday morning? I do. Who gives thanks for the cup Sunday morning? I do. You're just one man? And this is an assembly? Well, they said it was. Did they? sound doctrine. How can that be an assembly? Oh, I recognize, brethren, that Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20 says two or three. As we compare doctrine with doctrine, if an assembly would be reduced to two or three, I suggest that two of them have to be brethren. Two or three, yes. They come from a different place and they come to the company. And on the Sunday night, they tell us in their company, they just asked, who would like to be saved tonight? And if someone says yes, well, come to the front. And they come to the... I'm talking about brethren that say they're gathering the way we do. Come to the front. So they come to the front. Well, praise the Lord, you're saved. Don't even say a sinner's prayer. And they say they're saved. Doctrine. Sound doctrine. So as they come in, we're going to be very careful as to what they believe before they come and partake or become part of the assembly where we are in fellowship. The sound doctrine, not only as far as the gospel is concerned, but sound doctrine as far as the assembly is concerned. We be brethren. And there's no clarity among us. And so to bring that doctrine in is something that will destroy the very work that God has done. Sound doctrine. The purpose of the teaching, number one would be, obviously, to please God. I think that teaching is going to come from Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. It's going to please God. The teaching is not to please us. It's not to tickle the ears of the believers, but it's to please God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 will tell us that this teaching is to glorify Christ. The teaching again, it's subject of the Lord Jesus. And so He is the one that ought to be glorified. We've already read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it is to edify the saints. To go away from this meeting, having been edified. I learned something from the Word of God tonight. One little thing, but I learned something from the Word of God. That the meeting that we are holding tonight, that is being conducted here, is a scriptural meeting. It's biblical that the assembly come together to hear the Word of God. I'm going to speak now on probably the most difficult of these aspects that I'm looking at. In teaching, as far as teaching is concerned, not so much now the categories of the teaching itself or the content of the teaching, the scriptures of truth that we're going to teach. And the ministry meeting is not the only tool that we have to teach the scriptures. In the assembly, and I'm not dealing with things in our homes and outreach work and so on. I'm thinking of assembly meetings, and in the assembly, one of the great teaching tools that God has given us as far as teaching is concerned is the ministry meeting. The other great teaching tool that God has given us in the assembly is the Bible reading. And that Bible reading, and someone was telling me this week or since we've been up here anyway, that we used to call it a Bible reading, but now some are going to the word Bible study. And they wondered why. And an old gentleman, well, he seemed to be somewhat older than me anyway, he was saying, well, we used to say that the study we did at home. And when we came together, it was a Bible reading in that there was great care and emphasis on reading the chapter or the verses that we were going to look at. And then the questions, the comments, and the contributions in the reading, they were what had been learned or questions that had been raised in the study that had been done previous. Bible readings are an excellent teaching tool in the assembly. A Bible reading needs to be guided. A Bible reading needs to be controlled. A Bible reading needs to have a goal. And a Bible reading needs to have a conclusion if we're going to find that there's value in the Bible reading. I was telling someone not too long ago that when we had the little tin hall in Samora, one of the brethren, he loved to invite people to come to meetings, but he always invited them to the Bible reading. I asked him one day why he didn't invite them to the gospel meeting. These people need to hear the gospel. But he liked to come to the Bible reading, and he liked to bring his friends to the Bible reading. But he didn't tell them that in the assembly meetings, the ones who participate are the ones that are in the fellowship of the assembly. So this friend of his came, and of course, as we were sitting around, he brought his friend right up to the front corner and sat him down there. There were a few chairs in that tin hall on that side, a few across the front, a few on this side, and a few rows. And so he sat there, and then during the course of the Bible reading, this man began to speak, and he began to tell us about angels, and about stars, and about priesthood. And when he took a breath, then I started talking. And I didn't stop until I was finished saying what I thought I had to say. But when I was finished, the last thing I said was, "Now, Brother George, do you have something to say about that?" George didn't have anything to say, so he said, "No." I said, "All right, then I'll keep going." And I said, "Well, Brother Chucho, do you have something to say about that?" "Well, yes, he did." And so he kept on. He started. And when he was done, when he was about to take a breath, then I started. A Bible reading needs to be controlled because this is where the Spirit of God can teach us, and it needs to be the truth of the Word of God. And by the way, the stars, they have nothing to do with the priesthood. And so we didn't need to know about that. This man wasn't asking questions. I might have treated it just a little differently had he asked a question, because he obviously hadn't been taught about the Bible reading. But I'm talking about a ministry meeting, not the Bible reading. The ministry meeting. This is a teaching tool that God has given to us. And the elders of the assembly are going to determine the need for the ministry among the saints. There are going to be times when topics are taken up. There are going to be times when specific doctrines are covered. There are going to be times when the teaching of the New Testament assembly is covered. There are going to be times when the Trinity is going to be covered. There are going to be times when we take a look at future events. And the interest to be able to build up the saints in their faith as they're hearing the Word of God and listening to the ministry. But I do want to talk not only about the category of the ministry or the content of the ministry. I would just like to say a thing or two, and I've left it for just so little time, and probably with good reason. The conduct or the conductor through which the ministry comes, and that is the minister himself, the servant that gives us the ministry. When we come to the book of Timothy chapter 3, we are going to notice something about his character. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I suppose from verses 8 to 13, we're going to have a number of characteristics outlined for us that give us something of the character of this man. It can't be just anyone. I used to think that anyone could give the ministry, and it might be good ministry, but if it was an older man, it might have a little more weight. If it was a man with experience, it would just, you know, weigh a little more on our hearts and so on. I don't think so anymore. The man that gives the ministry, his character is very important. And as he takes up the Word of God, it needs to be something that has gotten into his own soul if he's ever going to share it with the people of God to any benefit. His own conscious knowledge of the Word of God, and for that reason I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, "Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge." This isn't the company that's judging the Word of God. The other prophets, or as the case may be, the other teachers, are judging the Word of God. I wonder if sometimes we have a difficulty among us that every saint judges the Word of God that they hear as they go out the door. And sometimes, if it were visible, we would see the garbage can overflowing because they just dumped it on the way out the door. This isn't so much that every Christian is going to judge what is heard. Let them speak, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other of the same kind, the other prophets, judge to see that the teaching was according to the word of God. And so, not only his character, his conscious knowledge of the word of God, but his conduct in itself. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 to 10 are going to tell us something of his conduct among saints. It's not so much a matter of just saying it up here. One of the stories that they told us in Samora Michoacan when we arrived there was that the local priest, when he came into town on a weeknight, he would walk by several of the men that he had seen on the Sunday morning and they were drinking. And he would said, "I'm not angry that you're drinking. I'm angry that you don't invite me to have a drink with you." And he said to them, "Sunday morning in my robe, I'm one man. But here on the street, I'm a man just like you." That's exactly the opposite of what a teacher among us ought to be. What he is on the platform, he ought to be on the street. And if he cannot be on the street what he is on the platform, we question whether he should be on the platform. His conduct. The teachers, we have a responsibility to live out what is being taught. Is it any wonder that James would say then, be not many teachers? Because we have the greater condemnation. Because what we teach, if we haven't been tried on it already, we will be. And that is why the teaching of the Word of God comes to us with the awesome responsibility of the conductor, the man, the conduit by which it comes to us. The assembly teaching meeting, the ministry meeting, is going to help us to learn the truth of the Word of God that it might be practiced by those that follow us, that come behind us. And that teaching is important so that the assembly might shine, might exist until the Lord comes. That's why we need that teaching. The teaching of the Word of God, not men's ideas, not our own thoughts or opinions, but God's Word, that those that come behind us know why we practice what we practice. I confess, I don't think I knew nearly enough about the assembly before I came into the assembly. And I was such a shy, backward child that the elders just felt sorry for me, I guess. Didn't ask me too many things. But the teaching of the Word of God we need to know so that when we come into the assembly, we appreciate this place for what it is in the presence of the Lord. And we can learn of Him. We can be edified as a company, exhorted to go on, consoled to be near Him, to wait for His coming from heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in Thy presence to give thanks. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, Thy Son. We thank Thee that He has given to us a gathering place. We thank Thee that He is in our midst. We thank Thee for the Word of God that Thou hast left for us. Help us to search its pages. Help us to mine out its truth. And help us to live the truths that we learn.